The following program is paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.
Christianity is not a passive religion. It's not a thing where we just wish and hope. And we've got to, we pray and we say and we do the part that God's telling us to do. Mark 4:35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Let us go over to the other side. We all get kind of excited when God initially says something to us that sounds like we're going to make progress, when we receive a promise from him or a word from him. And if we were to skip all the way over to Mark chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and they came to the other side. So wonderful. Jesus said, let's go. And they arrived. But there's verse 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, and 41 that we have to deal with before we get to chapter 5, verse 1. That's what I call the middle. And to be honest with you, we live most of the time in the middle. Everybody gets excited about the new thing. Everybody gets excited when they finally arrive and they've reached their goal, but a lot of people never reach their goals. They never get to their destination. They never see their dreams fulfilled. They never experience the fulfillment of the promises of God in their life because they don't know what to do in the middle. So today, I'm going to talk to you about the middle. And leaving the throng, verse 36, Mark 4:36, and leaving the throng, they took him with them just as he was in the boat in which he was sitting, and there were other boats there also. And a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions arose. Well, I wasn't thinking that was going to happen. And the waves kept beating into the boat so that it was already becoming filled. But he was in the stern of the boat asleep. Now, doesn't it just really frustrate you when you're in a storm and it feels to you like Jesus is asleep? We get kind of frantic, don't we? Like, what am I gonna do? Now we start trying to figure everything out. We start worrying and we start running to everybody we know for advice. Can I give you a little insight this morning? Most of the people that you're asking how to solve your problem, they don't even know what to do about their own. So try running to the throne, not the phone. Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush now, be still." And the wind ceased, sank to rest as if exhausted by its beating, and there was immediately a great calm and a perfect peace. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid and fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Well, I have faith. Well, yeah, Jesus, I have faith. I mean, I believe in you. Well, you know, it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's another thing to learn how to take that faith into your everyday life and let it keep you calm in the storm. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
You know, I love the sound of joy, and it was so cool this morning watching everybody in worship and some of those songs we were singing, and what a good time everybody was having. And I just thought, what a wonderful sound joy is. That's wonderful. But you know what? We don't want you just to have it in here when all the conditions are perfect. We want you to have that joy when you don't have anything in particular to be joyful about. And joy is not always extreme hilarity and laughing as hard as you can laugh. I love one of the definitions peace and joy: a calm delight. A calm delight. You know, yesterday afternoon, I took a little nap to rest a little between the first and the second session, and I was laying in bed just resting. I didn't really sleep that much. And I had this thought. I said, you know, Jesus, I just love my life. And that's such a wonderful feeling, because for so many years, I didn't like life. I was never satisfied. I didn't like me. I didn't like too many other people. I didn't like anything that was going on. I just was not a happy camper. But praise God, I went to church. People, somebody interviewed me recently and said, you know, are you against church and religion? Absolutely not. No, how ridiculous would that be? We have a church in St. Louis. I want people to go to church, and I want you to go to church regularly. That's part of what you need to do. But I don't want you to do it just out of some formalism, like you think you're getting a check mark on your God calendar. I want you to go because you want to be there, because you're growing and learning and you're worshiping God, and you fully intend when you walk in, I am going to learn something and I am going to go out and do it. We got to learn to do it. And the place where we do it is in the storm. It's very easy to do it in here. This is no effort. You got a cushy seat. I've studied to bring you the word. You got great music. Oh, we didn't charge you anything to get in. You're just like, feed me. But I can tell you, it's not going to be that easy when you get out of here. Stuff starts happening. Amen? One of the things that I really enjoy when I'm finished with my preaching in the daytime, I don't do it at night, is a cup of Starbucks coffee. Well, yeah. So, like Tommy Barnett says, thank God for Starbucks till the anointing kicks in. So I even have my own little cup. I've got one of these double-walled cups from Starbucks that keeps it hot for a long, long time. And I like it. It's a copper color. I like that. So got the whole thing, you know. So somebody had got me some coffee and brought it so it would be ready when I went back. We went back, and somebody had stolen my coffee. My cup, the cream, everything. Gone. Well, you know what? I can remember a day when I would have had a fit about that. I mean, an absolute fit. And I would have gotten confused. Oh, God, I'm up there pouring my heart out to these people all morning, and all I want is a little cup of coffee. What about me? Why me? And I don't understand. The devil's always picking on me. I mean, for maybe like 5 seconds, I was aggravated. And then I just laughed. I said, you know what? This is really funny. And I said, I feel sorry for whoever stole my coffee. Now, it's possible that somebody cleaning up back there, they just thought they were being tidy and threw it away. I don't know how you'd throw away a whole brand new mug of coffee, but, you know, people think differently. So after about 5 more minutes, I decided to believe the best, like the Bible says. Amen. So there's always stuff going on in life. There's always the storm. And it's one thing to stand up here and preach it. It's another thing for you to sit and listen to it, but we got to go out and live it. Live it. And most of the time, whatever I preach, I'm tested on. And most of the time, whatever you hear. Anybody ever notice that? You'll be tested on. The Bible says when the seed is sown into your heart, the devil comes immediately to try to steal the seed that was sown. And I think one of the ways that he does it is by very simply testing you on what you just heard. And we need to get it. Learn a new sentence. This is only a test. Can we practice? Say, this is only a test. Amen. So, the storm. And Jesus said, why are you acting like that? Where's your faith? It takes more than just faith that Jesus died for you to get through this world victoriously. It takes more than that. And I believe that we have an obligation to God to learn how to live in victory while we're here, because we are the Jesus that people are looking at. We're His witnesses. We're His ambassadors. He's appealing to the world through us. And they don't want a bunch of sad, sour, broken down, pitiful, pathetic religion. They want to see people that have got victory, have got joy, have got peace, that are loving people. And they were all filled with great awe, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, well, who is this man that even the wind obeys him? And then they came to the other side. Let's look at John 14:27. I want you all to make a decision this morning before we go any further at all in this message. Jesus has left us a legacy. Any loving person, when they die, they usually like to leave something to their loved ones, and Jesus has left us a legacy. And it includes many things, but one of the last things that He talked about leaving us is recorded in John 14:27, and He says, peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath unto you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Now watch this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed.
Well, I can't help it.
And do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. So, before you're going to have peace, you're going to have to make some decisions about some things. And the first decision you have to make is, I am unwilling to live without peace. I will not live without peace. You see, I spent way too much of my life in turmoil. And maybe 15 years ago, I made a decision that I was going to have peace, and I was going to have joy, and I was going to have righteousness, because that's the kingdom. That I was not going to spend the rest of my life feeling guilty every time I made some little minor mistake. Obviously, we're going to be sorry for the things that we do wrong. But Jesus has provided a way for us to be forgiven. And He says there's no condemnation to those in Christ. Condemnation is a total waste of time. It doesn't help you behave better. It just keeps you stuck where you're at. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I decided, instead of just singing songs about the kingdom, I was actually going to try to live in it. Amen? I decided. God has provided wonderful things for you, but you have to decide that you're going to have them and that you are not going to let any person on earth or any devil in hell take them away from you. You must make a decision today. And here comes the bad news. The good news is Jesus provided peace. The bad news is you're going to have to make an effort. Let's look at it again. Peace I leave with you. Because see, here's the thing. Oh God, I pray that you'd give me peace. I wish I had peace. You don't really even need to pray for peace, to be honest. You just need to thank God that you've got it. Because He says right here, you've already got it. I think we ask for a lot of stuff that we ought to be recognizing that we have and thanking God for it. And then that attitude of faith will actually release that thing out of our spirit into our soul. Oh, God, give me peace. God, give me peace. Peace, peace, peace. God, I can't stand it. No. Thank you, God, that I have peace. Give me the grace to walk in this peace. Help me see what I'm doing that's keeping me all aggravated and stirred up. Show me what I need to do. And give me the grace to do it. You never do it on your own. You got to lean on Him all the time. But I finally decided I am not going to spend the rest of my life without peace. Well, one of the things that you're going to have to learn to do if you want to have peace is learn how to not worry. not worry. Worry's making a down payment on a problem you may never have. Worry is a total, complete, useless waste of time. Worry never solves your problem. All it does is torture you. It torments you. And it has nothing to do with faith. I can't help it. I'm just a worrier. No, you have peace. I said you have peace. And you have power. I have peace and I have power. Therefore, I am not going to live in worry. Now, I like to be really practical about stuff, and so I know it's not going to do me much good to say go home and don't worry unless I can maybe help you understand why you worry. And the only thing that I can come to is a couple of reasons why we worry, and that is, number one, we actually still really think that we can solve our problem. We don't get it yet, that we can't do it. God's not going to let us do it because he wants us to lean on him and rely on him. Now, there are things that we can do and should do, and those are what we should do. But the minute you start going beyond that, you're going to get frustrated and aggravated. As soon as you start trying to do something about something you can't do anything about, like, for example, trying to change people. I mean, how many of you, let's just talk to the ladies for a minute. How many of you ladies have just frustrated yourself long enough trying to change your husband? Has it worked? Well, then just isn't it kind of dumb to keep doing the same thing over and over and over? You're not changing him. Matter of fact, I found out the more I tried to change Dave, the worse it got. He just ramp it up to another level. Because you see, people don't want to be put under the law. The law increases sin. So the more you try to make somebody do something, pretty much the way the flesh reacts is the more determined they are that they're not going to. And the thing is even if you get them to stop that thing until the heart is changed, it's going to show up somewhere else. It's like one of those whack-a-mole games, you know. And it comes up over here, and then you, and it comes up over here, and there it is again. Only God can get inside of a person and change the heart. The heart. Amen. And I can give you some good news, though. I don't know how long you've been married, but I've been married 43 years. And to one man. And, oh man, I tell you, in the last, I don't know, maybe 8, 9 years, it's just gotten so easy. I mean, I'm just like, do whatever you want to do. Because I'm staying peaceful. Woo! Amen? I mean, Dave and I just hardly ever have a problem anymore because I finally got it. I about killed myself before I did. I was about ready for the funny farm, but I finally got it. Only God can change people. And I guess if God doesn't like the way he is, then God can tell him and change it. And he takes the same attitude toward me. I have 4 children. They're all different. So different. It's like, how could you all have come out of the same place? I just don't get it. And you see different ones of them doing things, and you think, oh, man, don't do that. Don't. Ooh. And we want to tell them, how many of you have noticed, especially if you have grown children, telling them something, they're like, mother? I am 30 years old. So we're worrying about the spouse. We're worrying about the kids. We're worrying about the grandkids. We're worrying about the world. We're worrying about everything we do wrong. We worry, we worry, we worry. And all you're doing is just making yourself miserable. Actually, you can actually make yourself sick with worry. Worry can cause stomach problems, give people ulcers, can cause colon problems, give you headaches, nervous tension, makes you irritable. It creates a lot of stress, and cancer is known to be connected to stress. Causes loss of sleep, loss of focus. You can't focus on what you're supposed to focus on because you're so worried about everything. So now you start forgetting things and losing things. And I got a witness in here today, let me tell you. And you know, I just think you need to have a little Holy Ghost fit, and you need to say, I am not going to worry anymore. And the minute, and I'm telling you, you may have to fight a fight. Because the minute you decide you're not going to worry, the devil will probably give you 20 new things to worry about. So you're going to have to make some declarations. You did not understand me, devil. I am not going to live in worry. Take your best shot, but I am not going to live in worry. See, I hope I can get you to understand that Christianity is not a passive religion. It's not a thing where we just wish and hope. We've got to, we pray and we say and we do the part that God's telling us to do. Come on, some of you, if you will just change your attitude, your life can do a 360-degree turn. If you'll just say, I am not smart enough to solve this. I am not smart enough to solve this. I do not know what to do. And when people say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You say, I don't have a clue. Don't know, but I know somebody who does know. And I guess he'll tell me when he's good and ready. Listen to the definition of worry. This is the definition that I got. I didn't make it up. I got this. I forget now because I've had it a long time. But to torment oneself with disturbing thoughts. Does anybody here have enough sense to not torment your own self? Well, what are you doing today? Tormenting myself. Yes, I just thought I'd spend the day making myself completely, totally miserable. To torment oneself with disturbing thoughts, to feel uneasy, anxious, or troubled, to torment with annoyances, cares, and anxieties, to seize by the throat, take into the teeth, and shake or mangle. The Bible says that worry and the cares and the anxieties of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word. Spend all that time that you're spending worrying, meditating on the Word of God. Fight the good fight. Get out your Bible and start saying some stuff out loud. Your own voice will disrupt the wrong thoughts you're having. You'll believe more of what you say than what anybody else says. Make a decision you're not going to live in worry. Humans are the only species of creation that worries. And we are supposed to be the most intelligent. We're like the cream of the crop. Everybody else gets it. Trees don't worry. Birds don't worry. Rabbits don't worry. Flowers don't worry. Lions don't worry. Pigs don't worry. Cows don't worry. Oh, but us smart ones, the wise bunch, the intelligent group, we worry. Nobody else worries. Matthew 6, I'm sorry. The practicality of how not to worry. Learn how to get some humility. Learn what you can do and what you can't do. Do what God tells you to do, but stay away from trying to do anything He didn't tell you to do. Do what you can do, God will do what you can't do. Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. The next time you start to worry, just have a little talk with yourself and say, all right, stop it. Right now, just stop it. Talk to yourself, say, this is not going to do any good. I've been there, done that. I'm not going to waste this day tormenting myself and making myself miserable, thinking about this thing over and over and over. God, I cast it on you. I give it to you. And then you know what you should do? Go get involved in something else that'll take your time and your mind, something that's going to be happy, something that's going to be helpful, something that's going to be joyful and peaceful. The Bible says that worry and the cares and the anxieties of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word. Spend all that time that you're spending worrying, meditating on the word of God. Fight the good fight. Get out your Bible and start saying some stuff out loud. Your own voice will disrupt the wrong thoughts you're having. You'll believe more of what you say than what anybody else says. Make a decision, you're not going to live in worry. Humans are the only species of creation that worries. And we are supposed to be the most intelligent. We're like the cream of the crop. Everybody else gets it. Trees don't worry. Birds don't worry. Rabbits don't worry. Flowers don't worry. Lions don't worry. Pigs don't worry. Cows don't worry. Oh, but us smart ones, the wise bunch, the intelligent group, we worry. Nobody else worries. Matthew 6. The practicality of how not to worry. Learn how to get some humility. Learn what you can do and what you can't do. Do what God tells you to do, but stay away from trying to do anything He didn't tell you to do. Do what you can do. God will do what you can't do. Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. The next time you start to worry, just have a little talk with yourself and say, all right, stop it. Right now, just stop it. Talk to yourself. Say, this is not going to do any good. I've been there, done that. I'm not going to waste this day tormenting myself and making myself miserable, thinking about this thing over and over and over. God, I cast it on you. I give it to you. And then you know what you should do? Go get involved in something else that'll take your time and your mind, something that's going to be happy, something that's going to be helpful, something that's going to be joyful and peaceful. Amen. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothes? Now, here we go. Look at the birds. Birds don't worry. Have you ever seen a bird sitting on a branch having a breakdown, wondering where the next worm was going to come from? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth more than they are? And then he goes on and on and talks about the flowers, and even Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as one of the flowers. And verse 31 says, therefore do not worry and be anxious, saying, if you worry, it's going to come out of your mouth. So Satan puts wrong thoughts in our head, hoping they will come out of our mouth, because our words are powerful far beyond what we can even imagine. And when we start saying things, we either give God permission to work or we give the enemy permission to work. Can I tell you that again? When we start saying things in the middle, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. We're now in the middle. We're in the storm. And we're going to say something. So what we say can either give God permission to work. What we need to be saying is, God, I trust you. I lean and rely on you. I don't like this. It doesn't feel good. But I believe that you are in control, and I trust that this will all work out good in the end. Give me the grace to be stable in it. Now God can go to work. But on the other hand, if you open your mouth and say, I don't know what are we going to do? I don't know. We're going to drown. This is going to be. Now the enemy's going, woo, got him again. What does Psalm 91, 1 and 2 say? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can come against. I will say of the Lord. What are you saying of the Lord? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my high tower. In Him I will put my trust. On Him I will lean and rely. I will say of the Lord. What are we saying about the Lord? Worry is a thief. It steals your peace. It steals your joy. And more than anything, it steals your today. Today. This is the day the Lord has made. I can't guarantee you're going to get another one. I hope you do. I hope I do. I think I will. But what if I don't? I don't want to waste the last one that I had. The present is the greatest present that God ever gives us. The moment that we have is to be enjoyed. We don't worry and waste this moment worrying about one that's already gone and we can't do anything about, or worrying about one that's coming up that we don't have any control over yet. That's why you got to leave the past and the future in God's hands. Letting go of what lies behind, having faith for the future, and enjoy the moment. Enjoy the moment. Come on. And then he goes on here, verse 34, so don't worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. You know, any of the disciples that were worriers, I mean, I bet they were ready for the mental institution before long. Because he just really pulled some stuff. If you're going to hang out with Jesus, you have no home, no place to lay your head. You never know where you're going to be from one night to the next. Jesus said, follow me, and he didn't say how long they were going to be gone, when they'd get to see their families next. They didn't ask what hotel they were going to stay in, what the insurance benefits were. Jesus just said, follow me, and they went and followed him. They got to carry no extra food. He told them to feed 5,000 people, and they said, we don't have anything. He said, what do you have? They found a little boy's lunch. Give it to me. And he made it grow. In Luke chapter 10, he sent the disciples out two by two, 70 of them, to go out and heal the sick and preach the gospel. And he said, do not take a purse with you. Do not take an extra bag. Do not take an extra pair of sandals. Don't even, he said, stay so focused that you don't even slow down your journey by stopping along the way to wish somebody well. Wow. I mean, he sent these guys out to do a job, and he said, I don't want you worrying about anything. I don't want you getting caught up and wondering about what's going to happen tomorrow. He's trying to make a point. When he sends us to do something, he will provide for us what we need, and we don't need to be worrying about it. You know, it's so exciting when I say we have a worldwide ministry and we're on television in two-thirds of the world, and we're preaching in 40 languages, and we have mission works all over the world, and we're on 300 and some odd radio stations and 400 and some odd television stations. If I didn't know how to trust God, I would be a complete lunatic. Total 100% lunatic. You have no idea how much money it takes every month to keep something like this up and running. You know, God taught me, he took me the long, hard way and taught me some things in the beginning, how to believe for my socks and my underwear and my skillets and my wash rags. And the other thing that will keep you from worrying, in addition to being humble, two things. Learn that you can't fix it. You need to say to yourself real often, you know, I'm not smart enough to figure this out, so I'm not going to waste my time trying. Can we try that today? Say, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. You don't sound convinced. Let's try it again. Some of you even had some really weird looks on your face. I'm not smart and educated. It's like, we really want to be the one who's in control. Come on, say it with a smile. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. Now, that doesn't mean you're dumb. We have wisdom from God, and He'll show us what we need to see at the right time, but He doesn't want us trying to get it with our brain. Amen? Then the other thing that you have to have if you're going to not worry, first thing is humility. The second thing you have to have is experience with God. We hear the saying all the time, there's no teacher better than experience. And it's just not going to do, you're not ever going to learn to worry if you don't step out on the promises of God and see what God will do. That's exactly why the Bible says, even regarding tithing and giving in Malachi, it says, bring all the tithe, the full tenth of your income, and your offerings into the storehouse so there might be meat in my house in due season to meet your needs and to meet other people's needs. And I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you cannot contain it. And then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And then he says, try me. Try me and prove it. So he's saying, if you don't believe it, try it. Do it and see what God does to you. How many of you know that you cannot outgive God? How many of you have seen amazing things happen in your life through giving? Oh my gosh, it's just like, so amazing. So amazing. And so I got experience with God back in those early days. I remember having this pathetic little prayer list. God, I need 12 washcloths. It was dish rags. I needed new dish rags so bad. And Dave and I just did not have any money. I mean, I had quit my job to prepare for ministry. And, you know, I thought that one sacrifice should just bring us, like, you know, into this huge level of abundance. And instead, I mean, we're believing God for our socks and underwear for years. God's going to test your little heart to see if you're doing what you're doing for the right reason. One person understood that over here in this section. Today, everybody wants to get paid for every move they make, you know, but back when I was coming up, there was a whole lot of volunteering. Amen. I think the Bible called it being a servant. Like serving. We had so many needs. And God always met those basic needs. But we didn't have no high level of living. I had to shop at garage sales for many years and go with my $2 or $3 and believe God to find my kids' tennis shoes. And in the meantime, I'm out preaching how God wants to bless us and prosper us and how we walk by faith. And sometimes it seemed kind of silly to be preaching it and yet feeling like it wasn't even working for me. But I was in the middle. Did you hear me? I was in the middle. I had got in the boat. Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. But we weren't on the other side yet. I was in the middle. And what I did in the middle determined if I would ever get to the other side. And it determined how long it would take me to get to the other side. And I can tell you that I messed around in the boat way too long. But I'm trying to help you not to make some of the same mistakes that I did. And what did I learn? I learned I am not smart enough to solve my own problems. I learned I cannot change my husband. I cannot change my kids. I cannot run the world. It is too difficult. God, if you can't do this, it is never going to get done. But one thing I'm not doing, I am not tormenting myself one more day. Let me ask you a question. Look at Mama Joyce. Why should you make yourself miserable over somebody else's bad choice? Now look, here comes another good one. If you're living with somebody that does not want to be happy, Why? Let it steal your joy. You ought to drive them nuts and be joyful enough for both of you. Amen? Come on, don't be codependent on other people's messes.
Well, if you're not happy, I can't be happy.
Listen, I was not happy a long time, and my husband stayed happy every day. Oh, his happiness about drove me crazy. I mean, the man absolutely would not be miserable with me. He just refused. He was like, I'm going to enjoy myself. You can do what you want to. Oh, the rage inside of me. Because, you know, miserable people want to make everybody else miserable. They want to control everybody else with their misery. Come on. You know the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But actually, Dave's stability of keeping his joy, no matter what was going on and no matter what I was doing, was one of the things that caused me to have breakthrough in my life. And you don't need to get in somebody else's mess with them and let them make you miserable. You need to remain stable so they can see that their circumstances don't have to control them. And all those years, God provided for us so faithfully, different way every month. We were $40 short a month of even being able to pay our bills. And every month, God would come through some way, somehow. I mean, it was just like those days when I look back, they were so precious. That's what develops relationship between you and God. When you have nobody to go to but God. We didn't have parents that we could go to for help. We didn't have sisters and brothers that we could go to for help. We had God. We had God. Now, I could have gone back to work and forgotten the whole ministry thing. Because I was suffering, we were sacrificing, but oh, how many of you know I'm so glad today that I didn't, that I made it through the middle. Man, I'm glad I made it through the middle. And I want you to make it through the middle, but I'd like you to make it quicker than I did. And I'm telling you, you don't need to frustrate yourself about all the things you're frustrating yourself about. It's useless. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. But before that, in 1 Peter 5:6, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might exalt you, casting all your care on him. How do we show humility? By not worrying. All I'm saying when I worry is, excuse me, God, I think I can take care of this. I got an idea. I bet it's really funny when we tell God what we're suggesting he do. I caught myself about to do that the other day, and I certainly know better by now. Well, now, God, you could do this. Stop worrying about stuff that you don't even need to be trying to deal with. Worrying, worrying, worrying. Have the gift of not knowing. A lot of stuff I don't know, and I'm so cool with it now, but I used to have to try to figure it out. I love Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. There it is again. Don't even think you're smart enough to figure out your problems. How many of you are worriers and figure-outers? Are you getting a revelation today how silly it is to torment yourself? Now, you know, me sharing with you does not going to mean that it's just automatically going to stop. I mean, you're going to have to confront this stuff and stand against it. You're going to have to make some declarations. I will not live in worry. I will not live in worry. I will enjoy my life. I will have peace. God has left it for me, and I am going to have it in Jesus' name. I'm not going to live my life miserable. I cannot even imagine people who followed Jesus around, what they thought. We have the situation one day where he went to a well, found a woman there, said, "Give me a drink." It's in John chapter 4. She said, "Well, why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for water?" Because they had absolutely nothing to do with each other. And then she said, "And on top of that, I'm a woman." And men didn't talk to women. They didn't know back then. That was a no-no too. And so he said, "Well, give me some water." And so she's already confused. And then he just takes it to another level. And he said, "Well, if you knew who it was you were talking to, you'd ask me for water, and I would give you living water, because the water you're drinking will never quench your thirst. But I've got water that I could give you. If you drink that living water, you'll never get thirsty again." Whoa. Talk about a mind bender. And she comes with questions again. "Well, where's your bucket? You don't have a bucket." That's what I would have said. "Well, yeah, where are you going to get your water? You don't even have a bucket." And then she said, or he said, "Go call your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "Well, you said that right. You've had four, and the guy you're living with now, you're not married to." She's like, "Oh." About that time, the disciples showed up, and they were astonished that he was talking to this woman, but they were too afraid to say anything. And then the next thing that John chapter 4 says, and they said to him, "Rabbi, you need to eat." He said, "Oh, I have meat to eat that you know not of." Yeah, well, where is it at? "All my meat is to do the will of my Father." Let me tell you something. If you want to know everything and you're going to hang out with Jesus, you are in for a hard journey. Because there's going to be a whole lot of stuff that is not going to make one bit of sense to you, and you're going to have the gift of trust. "I trust you, God. I trust you." Like the blind man trying to get over there to the water, you know. Jesus rubs mud on the guy's eyes, and he's blind, and he tells him to go wash in a pool of water. "Excuse me, I'm blind. How am I supposed to get there?" God just wants you to go. Just start moving. If I can just get people moving in some direction. Whew, help us, Jesus. Do your responsibility, cast your care. Ephesians 6 is talking about spiritual warfare, and it says, "Do all the crisis demands, then stand firmly in your place." It's not that you don't do anything. Dave says it this way, and I love it. Do your responsibility, cast your care. What is my responsibility when I'm in the storm? Pray. Say. Do. Whatever God tells me to do. My part is to pray. Keep a good confession. Stay positive. Don't start complaining in your storms. Whew, I wish I had about another hour to speak on complaining. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself. Don't get jealous of other people who don't have your problems. "Well, it must be nice to have no problems." I mean, before I learned better, you know, the way I was raised, I resented it. And you know, when I would come across people that had these little Pollyanna upbringings, I would think, "Oh, must be nice to have good parents. Must be nice. Must be nice." You got to lose the attitude. God's got an individual plan for each one of us, and the way he works with you will not be like the way he works with anybody else. But just because he's not doing for you the way he did for them doesn't mean that what he does for you is going to be inferior. Keep your commitments, if at all possible, during the storms in your life. That's so important. So many people today do not know how to keep their commitments. You got to do what you said you would do, especially when it's hard to do. I said, you got to do what you said you would do, especially when it's hard to do. I think I need to say that one more time. You got to do what you said you would do, especially when it's hard to do. And then extremely important, all the time that you're in the storms in your life, one of the most important things for you to do in the middle is keep reaching out to other people. Keep being a blessing to other people. Keep sowing that seed of time and service and love and encouragement to other people so you can keep having a harvest in your life. There's something for you to do, but it's not worry. It's not reason. It's trusting God, reaching out to others. And Psalm 37 talks about the wicked and the evil times, and it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So simple. We complicate. What am I supposed to do? Trust God and do good. Trust God and do good. I don't know how long it will take you to get to the other side, but I do know this. We're going to the other side. Amen? We are going to the other side. You are looking at somebody that is going to the other side. Can I get a witness? Is anybody going to the other side? Amen. I've often said that our happiness is directly affected by our giving. Let's hear what others have to say about this important, life-changing principle.
When you give, God blesses you. And He blesses you not just monetarily, but in other ways that you could never imagine.
Selfless.
Joyful.
Happy.
Secure.
Free.
Transformed.
Peaceful.
Fulfilled.
Blessed.
If everybody gave just a little bit of themselves in some way, financially, emotionally, or physically helping, then this world would be such a better place.
When I became a giver,
I really noticed how I began to turn away from myself and my own needs.
It takes you from this selfish place to this unselfish place.
Giving is love in action.
The little that we give is multiplied. And it's like water that goes into a river, and it gathers a lot of force of its own.
Giving is an open door. It never closes.
Giving is such a life-changing principle because I believe it teaches you several things. One is obedience to God.
It's the heart that He looks at. It's the obedience that He responds to.
And it's the right heart motive, not giving for selfish reasons, not giving to get or thinking that giving is a formula, because it's not.
Giving is a lifestyle.
When you learn how to give, you also learn how to love unconditionally.
Well, you know, probably all of these people that we've just seen at some time in their life didn't understand the principles of giving. It wasn't a priority for them. And I love to hear what people have to say after having experienced the joys of giving. It's amazing what it does in our life. And Ginger Stockey joins me now to discuss this important principle. And we have some viewer questions that we're going to answer today. Ginger?
Hey, Joyce. We've got some really good viewer questions.
Well, first, I want to know what you think of giving.
You know, I was blessed to be raised in an atmosphere where we gave. Mm-hmm. But it was a natural thing. But it really wasn't until I was on my own, you know, had our own family.
Your own money.
Exactly. That you realize it's not just you do it because that's how you were raised, or because mm-hmm. even because that's what the Bible says. You do it because it's what makes your life work. Everything that God says in the Bible is, I've heard you say this many times, it's for us.
Exactly.
We think we give because He tells us to, yeah. for Him. It's for us. And one of the biggest blessings in my life has just been what a giver my husband is. And yeah. he's taught me so much with
yeah,
that.
Yeah, you've mentioned that before,
yeah.
that he's a real giver.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I was
it's raised meant everything
in,
to us.
I was raised in an atmosphere of selfishness and self-centeredness and never saw anybody go to church or give. I mean, even like little things, like my father would resent even us being invited to a baby shower, because he'd say, well, you know, they're just trying to get something.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was very selfish and self-centered. And God has actually blessed me with the gift of giving. And it's one of the greatest joys of my life. I love to to give to other people. And it is very important to me to try to get that principle across to people because I believe it's freeing. I believe it's healing. I believe it adds joy. I just think it really, you know, the Bible says you overcome evil with good in Romans 12:21. And I think there's so many people, perhaps even, you know, people watching us today, that you have a real problem in your life and you just don't seem to be getting anywhere. And I actually believe that giving is spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. I really believe that it's like a, I say sometimes it's like a two-edged sword. So if you think of a sword with a sharp edge on either side, it's like when you give, one side defeats the enemy who's trying to come at you from the darkest places of the earth, and the other side slices open the blessings of heaven. And I really believe that we need to understand that God does not need our money.
Yeah.
When he tells us to give, it's because it's something amazing that happens in us. Mm-hmm. And I heard one man say, or I read it in a book, and I love this, that when we give, we're more like God than at any other time in our life. For mm-hmm. everything about God is...
Yeah, that's true.
Giving. He gives mercy. He gives forgiveness. You know, he provides.
Right.
He blesses. Everything about him. And so, you know, that scripture in Acts says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, you know, it's really hard for a selfish, self-centered person to wrap their head around because we really like getting stuff.
Well, and we're afraid to give because we don't know what's going to be asked of us.
Right.
And so it opens some scary doors.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, giving is really a spiritual thing. Mm-hmm. It's not just this thing we do. It's really a tremendous spiritual principle that I still think has more importance than what we will ever possibly know on this earth.
Yeah.
But I know you have some specific questions from our viewers, so
yeah.
Why don't you throw a couple at me and see if God will give me an answer.
I have a really good feeling he will. I have some great questions, and every time we read these questions, I just hear so many people asking the same thing, which is great. This question comes from Sugarland, Texas, and it says, the only references to tithing seem to be in the Old Testament. Is it true that tithing is only an Old Testament principle and something that we don't have to worry about anymore?
Well, you know, a lot of people, and I'm not saying this is the case mm-hmm. with whoever sent this question in, but a lot of people, I think, who say, well, that's Old Testament, it's almost kind of like a way of getting out of giving. And one of the things that just came to me one day in trying to answer these questions for people is, you know, if they gave 10% under the law, as a have to, what in the world should we be giving under grace
yeah.
as people with new natures, the Spirit of God, and the heart of God?
How much more have we been given?
Yeah, how much more have we yeah. been given? And so I don't personally even, I mean, I do tithe and we always give that 10%, but we give so much more than that in many different ways. And I know that a lot of beautiful people do too. And, it really bothers me almost when people too much like, well, you know, that's Old Testament, that's Old Testament. The law wasn't done away with. It's Christ gives us the ability to fulfill it in Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not like, well, we no longer have to do that anymore because that's in Malachi and we want to live from Matthew to Revelation. So there's all kinds of mm-hmm. scriptures in the New Testament about giving
yeah.
and giving generously.
Right. Well, here's another great question from South Carolina. It says, does tithing only pertain to money or does it also pertain to time, talents, things like that?
Well, I've never read anything in the Bible that says give 10% of your time, give 10% of your talents, where the Bible specifically says that tithing is the first tenth of all of your increase. For them in the Old Testament, it was a lot of crops and mm-hmm. you know, things like that, where today our medium of exchange is money. And so the tithe actually means 10%. But I will say this. I think it can be a very good thing if somebody feels led to say, well, God, I'm going to start
right.
by giving
right.
10% of my time. Or I'm going to start by spending 10% of my day with you. You know, you have a 24-hour day. Or even if you took the hours you're awake, which we'll say for most people is 16. So what if everybody said, well, I'm going to spend 1.6 hours every day with you. How life-changing that would be for people. So I don't think it's a bad thing to think about doing.
Yeah, oh, it's a great idea. Okay, here's another good question. And a lot of these questions fit so well for people who are living in a difficult economy.
Right.
And so they're asking the hard questions. What if you're having a difficult time giving? Should I give something? Is that better than nothing if I can't find a way to give the full 10%?
Well, first of all, I would, you know, like to say, if at all possible, we need to tithe. Because there's never going to be a time, really, especially when you're starting, where it's going to be convenient. And it's always going to look like you can't. Now, if somebody's just starting, they've never done this, and they're on such a tight budget that the only way that they could tithe would be to not pay one of their bills, then I don't think that God is asking us not to pay our bills. So if that's the case, I would say, yes, you need to start somewhere. But I'm thinking you might even do something really radical, like call the people that you owe money to and say, you know, I'm trying to redirect my finances and really get things straightened out. And so is there some way that I can get this payment lowered, or can I do something, you know, so I'll still pay you off, but not have to pay that full amount right now. And then maybe a person could arrange to tithe and do it in honor, even if it meant that they were going to have to pay on this bill longer.
So making it a priority.
So making it a priority. If I was like, okay, I've got this principle. God said, if you'll bring all the tithe into the storehouse and try me, which that's so amazing that God said that.
Yeah.
See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that you cannot obtain it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And it even
that's
goes on to
amazing.
Say that the things that you own, the enemy won't be able to touch them. And so let's just say that a person even said, okay, you know, I think I could talk to this person and say, well, you know, can I pay this off in 3 years instead of two? There's a good chance if you did that in order to honor the principle of tithing that God would make sure you could pay it off in 1 year instead of three. So people would see the benefits if their heart was really there to do the giving. I think that we need to take a little break and come right back with some more of these
Sounds
questions.
Good.
We're going to be right back in just a minute. Please stay with us.
Would you like Joyce to answer your question on the air? It's easy. Email it to askjoyce@joycemeyer.org and watch for the answer on upcoming programs.
Well, welcome back. If you're just joining us, I'm talking with Ginger today about the importance of giving in the life of every believer. You know, God wants giving to be such a natural part of our lives that it becomes a lifestyle, part of our nature, without even having to try to do it or really think about it. And, you know, that's exactly what happened to Penny Shepherd when she allowed God to transform her life through giving.
God is a giver. See, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's been quite a change in my life in the area of giving. I was very stingy and very self-centered when it came to the area of finances or my own time and my own talents. Whenever there was an offering at church, I considered that an opportunity to get a mint out of my purse, to go to the bathroom. It was sort of like intermission as far as I was concerned. I was in bondage when it came to the area of giving. And so I couldn't hear. I didn't have ears to receive. But as I began to sit under teaching and begin to hang around with other people who were givers, I realized that there was something missing in my life. I wanted to embark on that adventure of giving. So what I did was I just asked God to change me. No one knew how self-centered I was. No one knew how stingy I was except for me. And stinginess is ugly. I asked God, I said, God, please forgive me for being self-centered. And I ask you to do a work in my heart. So I began to take it one step at a time. And you know what? Giving is not easy. It requires sacrifice. It requires obedience. But God set me free through his word. And as joy filled up my heart, then I wanted to live in obedience to God when it came to the area of giving. There are many facets of giving that we can be a part of. I think giving of your finances shows where your priorities are. And then we can also give of our time and we can give of our talents, which I think is priceless. You know, there was a time where my husband and I were unemployed, and so I didn't think that I had anything to give. But the Lord showed me that we always have something to give. Maybe you don't have a check to write, but you do have a listening ear. You do have a hug, a smile, a word of encouragement. Just give it a try. Just lay it at His feet and say, God, I open up this area of giving to You. It is such an adventure. It's such a step of faith. This transformation in my life happened over 25 years ago. Now I have a life that is fulfilling. I have a life that has purpose, that has destiny. God is our source. He knows what we need. You want to come up higher in the things of God? You're asking God to use you? Allow Him. Allow this to be the answer to your prayer.
You know, Ginger, I just wonder how many people are watching right now thinking, oh, come on. You know, giving can't do that much for you.
Uh-huh.
But I know, you know, of course, Penny works for us and has also been a friend of mine and is, you know, now my secretary. And she's told me personally, it's like, you know, I just was so stingy. And the greatest thing that you ever taught me, Joyce, was how to give. Hmm. And I really believe that we're going to live really narrow, little bitty, selfish, self-centered lives unless we learn how not just to give, but to be a giver. And to me, there is a difference.
Well, and you've felt really strongly lately that God is telling you that you have to let people know what His Word says about this topic, right?
Right. I mean, to be real honest, and I think our viewers are used to me being honest, so... You know, I don't say a tremendous amount on TV about giving. I mean, we ask people to give to our missions. We ask people to invest in resources. And yes, we ask people to give, but it's not something that I spend a lot of time on because I don't ever want people to think that we're just after their money. But God really began to chastise me several months ago and just to say, you know, you can't worry about what a few might think. You have to teach people to give. Because if God's counting on me to teach people how to live according to His Word, I can't do that if I don't teach them to give. Mm-hmm. And so I really feel a real constraint in my spirit that I really need to start saying a little bit more about it just so people understand what an important part of their life it is.
And God calls us to give in a lot of different ways, a lot
absolutely.
Of different places, and there's a lot of need out there, so there's plenty of need to go around.
Yeah.
We just all need to do what God asks us to do.
That's right. And, you know, sometimes, though, people will try to not give money and give other things in the place of that. And I think the Bible's pretty specific mm-hmm. about the money thing. And normally... You know, our money means a lot to us. We work hard for it. Somebody's worked hard for it. We've earned it. It's kind of mm-hmm. like our security. It's going to get us the things we want and get us the things we need and take care of us in case there's a problem. And so it really is one of the harder things to let go of. And I really believe that if we can give regularly and generously of our money, then we're not going to have a very difficult time giving of everything else. Now, certainly our time is important, our talents are important, but I just don't like for people to say, well, you know, I'm not going to give money, but I will give my time. You know, I really believe that we need to give in every area, mm-hmm. in every way.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a question. How important are motives in giving? Does God care about what I'm after when I give? Why does that make a difference?
Well, I believe that motives are very, very important. Matter of fact, I think you said that you had a question from somebody about, you know, well, if you tithe and you don't feel like that you're really
right.
seeing anything from that, is it possible that even though you're giving, you're doing it with the wrong attitude, and could that make a difference?
Right.
And so I already opened my Bible up to 2 Corinthians 9:6, and I love this because I believe motive is very important. says, remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. So we need to give with a good attitude. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone. That's in the Amplified Bible, that little part's amplified. So if we give with that motive, I just want to help somebody. I want somebody to know what I know. There's somebody out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I want them. There's somebody that is not going to have supper tonight, and I want to make sure that I help poor people that don't have what I have. You know, there's a child living on the street somewhere in Africa, and I want to make sure that I do my part as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, to make sure that I'm meeting needs. And, you know, we've been taught a lot to give to get. And I have to be careful how I say this because I believe that. I believe that when you give, you do get, because the Bible says if you sow sparingly and grudgingly, you'll reap sparingly and grudgingly. And if you sow with blessings, I mean, there's many other places in the Bible that say you reap according to what you sow. Mm-hmm. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. You know, you can't outgive God, on and on and on. So it, to me, it's like gravity. You know, if I throw my cup up in the air, it's going to come down. Mm-hmm. That's a law. And I believe that giving and receiving is a spiritual law. I do believe we should release our faith for a return on our gifts, but more as just a saying, God, I believe what your word says, that when I give, I will receive, so I am expecting your harvest in my life. But I don't think that we should give just to get something. Mm-hmm. I think that there should always be a motive in there of, I really want to help somebody with this gift.
Pure motives.
Pure motives.
Yeah.
Now, you know, I think that there is some biblical evidence that you can sow what I call memorial offerings. You know, there's been times when I've fasted and given a specific gift for a breakthrough for one of my children or something, and I've asked God for that as the harvest, mm-hmm. rather than, you know, I need more money back. God, I'm asking you for a breakthrough in this child or whatever the case may be. And I know Oral Roberts, who began to teach on finances and this principle of sowing and reaping years and years and years ago to the body of Christ, which was something that needed to be revived. I mean, he brought it across very plainly, and it is biblical that you can't get a harvest without a seed. And so I think I'm kind of answering the question in a roundabout way, but I don't think you can answer it properly without bringing in both sides. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I don't give just to get something. I know when I give that God's going to take care of me because he's promised that in Malachi. But I love to help people. I love to put smiles on faces. I love to be obedient to God, and he said to do it. So yes, I believe motive and attitude. You know, I always say, you know, like it goes on in verse 7 says, let each one give as he's made up his own mind. So if you decide to do something, do it. You know, don't just decide to do it on Monday and then put it off on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and never get around to it. So let each one give as he's made up his mind, purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure, and he prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Mm-hmm. So I always say God will take it from a grouch, but he'd much rather that we come to him with a cheerful attitude. And yeah. I think a person must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God living in you to enjoy giving your hard-earned money away.
Oh, that's a really good point. So don't even start this thing
yeah.
if you don't begin with understanding who God really is in your life.
Yeah, and I mean, it's, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave.
Yeah.
And so, and I mean, obviously there are people that are not Christians that seem to be very generous people.
Sure.
So I'm not saying that the only way you can be generous is if you're a Christian, but I think the only way you can do it probably with pure motives and for the right reasons is if you're doing it because you know it's a biblical principle and you're trying to honor God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, really, to be honest, anything that we do for God, if we do it with a bad attitude,
that's true, yeah.
is not a blessing.
Yeah. I like what you said about there's just a direct response to when you give. When you throw the cup in the air, it does come down.
Right.
But you didn't throw it up to make it hit the ground.
Yeah,
you
right.
threw it up maybe for the joy of seeing how high you
yeah.
can throw it. I don't know.
yeah.
But that still is what happens.
Right. I mean, so. I know God dealt with me toward the beginning of the year that I had gotten a little bit lazy about releasing my faith. And I think I taught that in one of the chapels here, and we had a couple of questions. Well, are you saying that you should give to get? Yes and no. You know, it's like, I want, when I sow, when any farmer, if he plants a row of corn, he's going to believe for a good harvest. And so it just stands to reason that we have faith, but we need to release that faith. And we release it through praying, through saying, and through action. And so I just think it's good, and this is just, you know, my conviction. I just told Dave, I said, you know, we've gotten used to giving. We've gotten accustomed to giving. It's just something we do now out of habit. And God was just putting it on my heart that we needed to remember to pray over our offerings and to say, God, we're giving this because we love you and we want it to help people. But we are asking you, according to your word, to bring a tremendous harvest in our life so we can enjoy the fruit of our labors and have more and more and more to be a blessing to other people with. Mm-hmm. But I think when you get right down to the root motive, I think we should give, number one, in obedience to God, and number two, because we have that Spirit of God on the inside of us, which is a giving spirit.
It becomes an adventure just to see what God will bring to you, how you can help someone else, how you can give, what you can see come through it. And we've both been in countries and places where those people had what we would see as nothing.
Right.
And they'll still offer us something, you know, a drink, a little piece of fruit.
Yes. Because their crafts, what they...
Exactly.
You know, I mean, I've been given so many beaded purses and,
right,
you know, little hats that people have put together. And it's important
to
them.
Everything to
they're
them.
They're giving of what they have,
right,
to you.
Yeah.
And so I've enjoyed this today, and I hope that it really helps a lot of people. You know, all this week we've got some really good teaching on, and today we just wanted to share with you the principles of giving, and maybe there's somebody out there that you've never been taught this, and it's news to you. Well, I want to encourage you to study the Word of God in this area. Look up giving, and look up tithing, and look up offerings, and just see for yourself what the Bible has to say. You don't have to even just take my word for it. Look it up in the Bible and see what God says. See what Jesus said about giving. And so, you know, we always like to offer you resources. I love to offer people the Word of God because I just believe that that's what will change your life. So I've done lots of teaching in my life, and we're offering today Unleashing the Power of Faith. It's 3 CDs. So this talks about this principle of how to release your faith that I was talking about today. And then also a little book that I wrote that's a little powerful book called Do It Afraid. I think so many people live with fear in their life, and it prevents them from taking the steps of faith that will bring them into that next level of joy and freedom that God has waiting for them. So we love you. We care about you. I hope you enjoyed today's program and that it will really bring you up higher in your walk with God.